Good morning. Oh, does time change next weekend? So next weekend when I say good morning, are y'all going to sound like that? Yeah. I don't know. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Just bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your tender mercy and Your grace and Your love toward us in so many ways. We especially thank You for the time that we have today to gather together as Your people, to worship You and to strive to worship You in spirit and in truth, and to grow closer to You and grow closer in our relationship with Your Son, Jesus the Christ. Thank You for His sacrifice and all that that means to us and our redemption and our salvation. And please be with us today that we'll be able to learn more about You and learn more about Your revelation for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you want to be turning your Bibles there, hopefully. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As we continue to look at Paul's second epistle to Timothy and his encouragement of Timothy to be strong and confident and bold in the gospel, knowing that things are probably or inevitably going to get pretty hard and difficult for him. And really, as we've mentioned, there's been a lot we've looked at, but he's not only giving him directions regarding his own boldness and confidence, but what else is involved in these directions for Timothy? I mean, why is Paul writing to Timothy other than encouraging him to be strong? Anybody? Think of 1 Timothy 3 when you think of the answer to that question. What's he? So he's writing to Timothy and he's saying you need to be strong in the Lord and you need to preach the Word. And even when things get difficult, but what else is Timothy needing to do? Not only himself. We know he needs to be strong. Yeah. Right. Exactly. So, and he even gives him directions about leadership in the local church in Ephesus. And what it needs to be and what the qualities of men that shepherds should be. We see that in 1 Timothy 3. Who else do we see him giving those kinds of instructions to? Titus. Yeah, so he gives us Timothy and Titus. And remember, we've talked about this, but it's kind of unique because when you have 1 and 2 Timothy as well as Titus, but we're looking at Timothy, these are his instructions to an individual gospel preacher, a young preacher, about what he needs to be, but also balances that with what he needs to do for God's people. And really, his primary responsibility as a preacher, because a lot of different people have different ideas about what a preacher is supposed to be, of course. What is his primary responsibility? And there may be a couple of different things you could say, but what do you guys think? Huh? Teach the truth, that's right. Anything else? Right. Right. Sure. Right. So he's going to be strong and bold, but he's also in love and kindness, teaching them the truth, warning them against error, exhorting them, encouraging them to be all that they can be. And so as we've come through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, all of that's been very important. As we've gotten into 2 Timothy chapter 2, it just continues along that line. And we notice when we got into 2 Timothy 2, you even see that in verse 1, flowing right out of chapter 1. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we spent time talking about Timothy's background, his mother, his grandmother. His dad seems to be spiritually absent anyway. Paul mentors him and really becomes his spiritual father. And so you'll see this language of my son, be strong. He gives several illustrations here. Says you need to remember who you are. Verses 8 and 9, remember the gospel. That's why you're willing to suffer, because you really believe the gospel. And we talked about, he comes back to God's faithfulness. And you see in verse 10, Paul even makes this point, "For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, for God's people. I do this for God's people." So there's two things he gives them. He says, listen, there's the truth of God's word, but there's also love for God's people. Okay, and that's there. Now, verse 15, of the verses that we know in, you know, 1 and 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15 has to be pretty high on the list, probably. But we want to talk a little bit about it. And it's not the Old King James renders it fine, and that's not the problem. It's our understanding of what is meant by the Old King James, if you use the Old King James. When we think of the word study, tell me what we traditionally think. If you say, hey, I've got to go study this. Yeah. Right. So, now, you know, memory work, not that it's necessarily a bad thing, but if that's all there is, Joel's right, then sometimes when we think of study, we either think of just reading or just memorizing or something like that. And so let me qualify this. Does Paul, not necessarily here, but does Paul tell Timothy that the reading of Scripture is very important? Yes. And would that be included in this verse? I think so. Okay. But I think it's important for us to understand what's really meant here by the word. There are other places in the Old King James that you will see the notion of this idea of study, and it really has the idea of really pay attention to something, okay? Focus on something. And so when you think of what he's really trying to say, sometimes people quote this passage to tell you, just read your Bible, okay? I mean, it is. It's often quoted that way. Now, I'm not saying that's not in this passage, because he's going to talk about accurately handling the word of truth. And even the idea of study is to focus on something. And it'd be hard to focus on rightly dividing the word of truth if you don't read the Bible. Okay? But I think there's a lot more to this. Okay? Alan, did you have a comment that you were going to make? Okay. So, that's why, depending on your translation, who has the New King James here? I didn't check. Bo, what did read the New King James? Yeah. Be diligent. Most of the translations do render it as be diligent. When the King James translators said study, that's what they meant. Okay, everybody follow me? When they said study, they didn't mean just go read the Scripture, even though that's very important. I mean, the King James translators knew that that word meant diligence. Okay, now, in being diligent, you need to read and you need to study, but you need to go a little deeper with this, okay? So the word itself is not merely reading. It is the idea of being diligent, giving yourself to something, okay? In other words, there are other places in the King James where it talks about a study to do this, okay? Well, what it means is be diligent to do this particular thing. So if you look at verse 15, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, but that's why it's written the way it is. So he says to him in verse 14, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless in leading the ruin of the hearers." We'll come back to that. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God," or study. That's what they meant by study. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Now, we have the idea of diligence, study your diligence, about the same thing. We have the notion of presenting ourselves to God. So that's the ultimate responsibility. So as Timothy is going to be teaching, what is his primary recognition? It is that I'm serving God. I'm not at liberty to just do whatever I want to do or say whatever I want to say or handle it however I want to handle it from the standpoint of what's been revealed, if you follow me. So there's several. This is packed. Now we got to unpack it a little bit. So there's diligence. There's presenting yourself approved to God, and he says present yourself approved to God as a what? Workman. So what would that indicate? He needs to be doing. This is not a trick question. Working. Okay. So, you know, if you look at the description here, this isn't just someone who talks about trivial matters and does so pretty effectively. Okay. This is someone who himself is rooting himself and grounding himself in God's truth and then sharing that truth with God's people. That clearly is what it says. You have the notion of diligence. You have the idea of him being a workman, and that he recognizes his responsibility before God and to the people. And he's going to go on and say that he rightly divides the word of truth. And I want to talk more about that, because sometimes I think we've kind of missed what that really means. We haven't been wrong in what we've said. We've just missed what it means, I think. Go ahead, Alan. Right. Right. I mean, there, even with and with the qualities of shepherds, you know, we read that they're to be skilled teachers. Now, there's a lot of different ways to teach, but that's where, remember when we're talking about qualifications of elders, which is a little bit of a different discussion, but qualifications of elders, they're not to be a what? What can they not be? Novice. And there's a lot of different reasons for that from a wisdom standpoint, but it would be hard to be a truly skilled teacher the way this is describing it if it hasn't taken time to develop and season and mature and that kind of thing. Well, even for a gospel preacher, he has a responsibility here. And when you unpack this verse and you look at, and it tells me a lot about what, you know, a gospel preacher needs to be doing. And he says to him, you need to be diligent, the idea of working hard again, being focused to present yourself approved to God. So you preaching what you need to, Timothy, in the way that God wants you to, is not just some, you know, sometimes people, here's how they measure it. Okay. A good preacher is going to get, you know, basically keep everybody happy all the time. Well, no, that's not true. That's not true. A faithful preacher will not keep everybody happy all the time. So, sometimes our standards and God's standards are different. Now, I have known some gospel preachers that made everybody mad all the time, and it wasn't for a good reason. So just because you make people upset with you doesn't mean you're being a faithful preacher either. But I think the point here is you need to focus on loving God's people, sharing the truth with God's people, being open yourself, being willing to change yourself if you find out that you've been wrong about it. That's part of this working, studying, learning, growing process. So he tells him to be diligent. He tells him to present himself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth or rightly dividing the word of truth. Now this is a true statement that we've made, but I don't think it really explores what Paul was saying. Sometimes, you tell me if you've ever heard this, have you ever heard anybody say that rightly dividing the word of truth in 2 Timothy 2:15 means knowing the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament? You haven't? Good. Because I don't say that. I grew up hearing that. I heard that when I was a kid. Okay, and by more than one preacher that would... Is that true? Do I need to know that there's a distinction in the Old and New Covenant? Yeah, I need to know that. Is there a distinction for the Old and New Covenant? Yes. Is there also, is there a continuity in the sense of seeing the fulfillment of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yeah, I need to see that too. But when he says, rightly divide the word of truth, again, what's he telling Timothy to be able to do? Okay, yeah, that's right. Have knowledge of God's Word to accurately, and the New American Standard Bible even renders rightly divide the word of truth as accurately handling the word of truth. Okay, so could you be well-intentioned and mishandle, even if you didn't mean to, but mishandle God's Word? Yeah, sure. We've probably seen that before. Okay, what would be a way to do that? Don't tell me necessarily specifics of some preacher. He shared one time, and I know he did that. But what, how could you do? I mean, how could you, well-intentioned, mishandle the word of truth? Sure. You could take verses out of their context. So you, we often call that proof texting. You know, you have a verse and you don't think about what it means or what it says or what Paul meant or the writer meant or what was intended for the people. It seems like it means something, so we grab it. So you go, man, that guy quoted 122 passages in that sermon. But he proof texted about 70% of them. He took them out of context. That's not healthy for anybody. So that would be one way, to take verses out of context, to misapply passages. Now, sometimes there's areas where we just learn, you know, it's not going to cause anybody to lose their soul or anything like that. But could this mishandling or inaccurately handling God's Word or you know, something like that, could that cause someone to lose their soul? Sure. You know, if you're talking about some moral issue and you argue somebody can continue to live in a certain way and you base it on a misunderstanding of text of Scripture, that could lead somebody to practice something that would be sinful. So it's my point is it's serious. As a gospel preacher, there's a seriousness about what we do as teachers, all of us, not just gospel preachers, but all teachers. There's a seriousness about it. There's going to be areas, I mean, I can think of a lot of different things I've changed my mind on that I don't think ever were salvation, you know, issues. That's part of growing and learning, and that's healthy, and that's good, and we all do that. But we just want to have, a real focus on what we're doing and not be, like, silly about it or trivial about it. Okay? Does anybody have a comment or a question about that verse that maybe I didn't properly, accurately handle? Go ahead, Robert. Okay, go for it. Strike me in. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Well, mm-hmm. 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 Right. That's good. Very good comments. Let's talk about what they had. Because it's a whole, you know, sometimes we start assuming it was like it is for us. And, you know, you just pull out the New Testament and go to work, you know. Let's talk about that, though. So what scripture do we know they had? Okay, so we know they had the Old Testament scriptures, and later on in 2 Timothy 3, that's talked about, right? So there would be the, you know, the prophecies, for instance, about Christ. In fact, let's go ahead and look at it in the context. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Well, go back up to verse 14 when he's talking to Timothy and he says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings," or the Holy Scriptures. Now, that's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures in that context, I believe. Let me say this, though, while I'm here. This statement is not about the extent of the canon or anything like that. Okay. This statement is about the nature of all Scripture. So whether you're thinking of Old Testament Scripture or things written by inspired apostles. Okay. Scripture is inspired of God. That's his point. It's the nature of Scripture. Okay. So he says, "And that from a childhood you have known the sacred writings or Holy Scriptures, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." So we know they had Old Testament Scripture. We know that there were New Testament writings that began, you know, letters, epistles that began to be circulated around the churches that would be read to the church. Can you think of a passage where you ever have someone describing something that would have been written by an apostle as Scripture? Okay. What would it be? There is one I can think of. Well, I heard two people at... What did you say? Yes. That's the one I'm thinking of. What did you say, Bob? Okay, 2 Peter 3. Peter speaks of... In fact, what does he say about Paul's writings? Do you remember? They're hard to understand. And we're going, yeah, I've read Romans before. Some of them are hard to understand. And what does he say some people try to do with Paul's writings? Twist. Wrestle them. Twist them. You know, distort them. Okay, but the important thing for our consideration is he describes what Paul wrote as Scripture. We don't pick up on that because, oh, yeah, of course, yeah. But for Peter to say that what Paul wrote was Scripture, for a Jew to say that what the apostles are writing is Scripture, is putting it on an equal playing field in their mind with all that the prophets had written and all of that whole... That's a big deal. And Paul is saying to Timothy, you need to handle that right. You need to drive home the application of those Scriptures in Jesus as Christ and what that would mean. Now, what else did they have that they needed because of the very thing that Robert mentioned? But they didn't have, you know, it hadn't all been revealed. Right. Right. So you think about some of the miraculous spiritual gifts. Usually we think of things like speaking in tongues and things like that. But the gift of prophecy, which really is, you know, sometimes when we think of prophecy, we think of just foretelling. But it's more instruction and teaching and proclamation and that kind of thing. There was the gift of discernment. That well could be part of, you know, being able to discern things. So can't you see why that would have been important for them? But still, Paul says to Timothy, you need to handle the Scriptures rightly. Okay? And so that needs to be on our heart. All of us, not just preachers or elders. I mean, all of us want to handle aright the Word of truth. So what do you do if you're having a Bible study with somebody and they ask you a question about a verse, and you kind of think you know, but you really don't know for sure? What do you do? Do you wing it? Tell them I don't know. But, you know, one good response I remember hearing some brethren use would be something along the line, I don't know right now, but I do. I don't have the answer, but I know where the answers are. So what you do is you model where to go and study. Don't be arrogant about it and act like you know when you don't. Use that. Say, well, let's study that out together. Let's try to figure that out together. And you keep the dialogue and conversation. And what are you modeling? You're saying God's Word is the standard. Okay. Any questions or comments about any of that? Yeah. That's right. Oh. I may say call an elder. Call Tommy Blue. I don't know. That's right. That's right. All right, so verse 14, I do want you to notice, right before he makes this statement, verse 15, there's a contrast here, and it's sandwiched. So this is going to tell us something. Look at verse 14, then we hit 15, then we're going to look at 16 and 17. 14 says, you remind them of these things, what he had just been talking about, and solemnly charge them. Does everybody, is that, what does the King James say on that, Todd, that verse 14?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, very good. So charge that is, the King James says, you know, charging them. The American Standard says solemnly charge them. Does everybody have that in your translation? Anybody have anything different than that? Okay. So what do you think he means by solemnly charge? What does that look like? Yeah, yeah. In a serious way, recognize what truth is and the consequences of it. Now, of course, remember, what we're looking at here are not matters that are matters of opinion, or it's not a situation where there's multiple perspectives and we have to work through those. This has to do with the faith. So remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of who? God. So your work is in the, he keeps coming back to that, in the presence of God, not to wrangle about words. Anybody, he says, which are useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Anybody have something different than wrangle? Okay. Remember when we studied 1 Timothy 1, he kind of talked about how some of those false teachers just got into words that was about self-promotion and all of that kind of stuff. He said, let's not do that. And he says, that kind of thing is useless and it leads to the ruin of the hearers. Then look at verse 16. After he says, be diligent as a workman and needs not to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, but avoid. So, positively, you know, you have this accurately handling the word of truth. Negatively, avoid the worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. How would it, and then he says, their talk will spread. Now, there's some different renderings of this. Verse 17, the New American Standard Bible says gangrene. What does the King James have? Anybody? Canker? Anybody have anything else other than those two? I don't, what does it say it will spread like? It says cancer. That's interesting. Okay. So, all of those descriptions are of something that you think of, even if you think of a disease, if you think of cancer, maybe starts out small and spreads to other parts of your body. What do you got, Billy? Uh-huh. That's right. Yes. Okay, say, did everybody hear what Billy said? And I meant to mention that, so thank you for bringing that up. This is part of why I think the King James says they're trying to get to what he's talking about. When they say rightly dividing, they're, you know, if you think about cutting a straight line, Everybody following me? You're, and so solemnly would involve a very focused, don't let them, in other words, don't let them spread you out into areas that are outside of the principles of the gospel. Okay, now stay with, and these things Billy mentioned. And I actually did a little bit of work on this, well, what he describes as cancer in some translations. Look then at verse 15. You have, well, 14 and 15, then 16, but avoid worldly and empty chatter, which will lead to further ungodliness. And verse 17, their talk will spread like gangrene, the New American Standard Bible says, or cancer or anything like that. But what's interesting about this is in the original, there is a combination of notions that could indicate to have a pasture as well as gangrene. So now this kind of goes to what I think Billy was trying to say, or did say. It's the idea that this thing that spreads is not good. Okay, this thing that spreads is going to lead to spiritual death. But it doesn't stay focused on truth. It doesn't remain in truth. It just spreads out everywhere. Okay. There's all this empty chatter. There's all these babblings. There's all these things going on. What you're not getting is the sound, wholesome, healthy teaching of the gospel. Now, sometimes when you have all that empty chatter going on, and it just feels like it's just spreading everywhere, why would Satan use that approach to deceive, because obviously he is, in contrast to the truth, and why would people not recognize it? Because obviously Paul is telling Timothy, you need to see this. And you need to teach them so they see it. What is it about this spreading out everywhere with this thing that is very unhealthy that would hinder people from seeing this is error, or this is bad, or this isn't good for me, or... Okay. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Right. Yeah, where you land for him doesn't matter as long as it's not with the Lord. That's right. That's right. Anybody else? Go ahead. Right. I think we'll say somebody is diverting. You're diverting from a particular issue because you don't want to talk about that issue. So if we divert and we spread out everywhere, you know, look at it this way. Brother Elmer Moore told me this years ago. The truth always has the greatest obligation in any discourse or discussion, because to teach truth, you want to make the truth what? I don't want to make it cloudy. I want to make it clear. The truth needs to be set forth clearly. Okay, if you're teaching error, I mean, from Satan's standpoint, okay, if we get behind all this, and this kind of goes to what Dino was saying, I think, and that is, his obligation is not to make anything clear to you. Think about the moral values in our culture right now. It doesn't have to be clear. He wants it to be cloudy. He wants it to be foggy. He doesn't want it to be definitive. When you get into definitiveness, either it's truth or it's not. And so what we do is we back away from that. We don't get definitive. We stay real cloudy and ambiguous, and you certainly stay away from any kind of declaration. And if you look at the gospel, it was always this message that was declared and was definitive. And that sounds to me to be what he's saying. This stuff that takes you away from Christ, these methods of these men who are not grounded in God's Word, Timothy, recognize that for what it is. Okay, I got a couple of hands. Billy, and I'm going to come back to Kimberly. Billy, and then Alan, did you want to say something? Okay, go ahead, Billy. Yeah. Right, right. That's good. That's good. Okay, Kimberly, and then I'm going to hit Alan, and then I'm going to hit Adam. Yeah, I see what you're saying. And I think what's interesting about this, this is clearly, if you read, if you look there in verse 14, and then 16, and then 17, and then eventually he's going to start naming, among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Look at verse 18, men who've gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already passed. So they're teaching something that's not what the gospel has revealed. And so I think, and this goes back to several points that have been made, but Billy just made it. It's not merely, even though it could be inclusive of that, but it's not merely asking a question that may not be part of the major point. But I do think that it's the idea of spreading out so that you're not saying anything anymore. You know, that's what he calls empty chatter, kind of what you were saying. But the point is, it's not clear, and it's meant to deceive, and it's ambiguous, and it is something that undermines true faith. You know, so this kind of notion, for instance, where more doubts are spread than convictions are being spread, and we're not going to be definitive about the truth, but we're going to undermine the truth. And all the while say, we love the Lord. Okay, so what Paul is saying to Timothy is you've got to see through the smoke. And I know I've got other people. My dad and I were talking about some things the other day, and he said when he was in the National Guard, they had a smoke unit. You know what a smoke unit does, obviously. That if you had the adversary, and let's say they outnumber you, smoke unit spreads all that smoke to mask the situation so they can't see where people are and what they're doing. Well, error often works that way. The devil has a smoke unit, okay? And the more he can spread you out, and the less you look at the gospel, and the less you look at the truth, and the less definitive we are, the more concerned we need to be. Okay, I got to hurry here. I want to hit Alan and then Adam. Yes. No, that's your point.
Not directly, but just that we're together.
Yeah, that's what she was saying. That's good.
Good teaching. Right.
It needs to lead to God. This stuff, though, leads to ungodliness and more ungodliness. So it could be what we say. Sometimes spreading out, the smoke is what we don't say that needs to be said. Adam? That's right. That's right. Okay. That's good. We're going to stop there. Thank you.